In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is there a place for polemics in the church today? That's a question that bothers many people. Some even to the point of making a distinction between preaching the gospel and polemics. One would hardly realize or guess from hearing the words that we just heard, hearing them in isolation as the introduction of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, that the entire purpose of his letter to them was polemical, to warn them against a pernicious error that was attacking the church, the saints in Colossae. In order to understand how that can be, and how, as he centers everything in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be a polemical purpose, we need to understand something of the background of this letter. The Colossian church was not one of the Apostle Paul's churches. Unlike Ephesians, Ephesus, and the churches in Galatia and Corinth and others, the apostle did not establish the church in Colossae. It happened that the apostle spent a long period of time preaching and establishing the church and teaching for a couple of years or more in Ephesus. And one of his hearers in Ephesus was this man, Epaphras. After the Apostle Paul left Ephesus and departed for Jerusalem, where he was arrested and where he was charged by the Jews and where there was a plot to murder him and one thing led to another, so that finally he was spirited away by night to Caesarea and finally, to defend himself, needed to appeal to Caesar and in that way was sent to Rome, where, as the book of Acts closes, he was 2 whole years preaching and ministering in Rome. I say, after all that had happened, after his leaving Ephesus, this man Epaphras migrated some 100 miles inland from the west coast city of Ephesus, a great city at that time, into an area in the interior of what is now Turkey, and he established congregations in Laodicea, and about 10, 12 miles south of Laodicea in Colossae, and then a little congregation 6 miles or so north of Laodicea, the congregation called Hierapolis. All of these are mentioned in the scriptures. And it was after the congregations became established that this error rose. An error that has its evidence in this, that there was a kind of speculativeness about it. It seemed to be a kind of homegrown Judaism, somewhat different from what had risen in Galatia. The apostle refers to it in words like these: "If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." Or again, "lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." In the second chapter again, "beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Again, these words that are so familiar to us all and are found in our catechism: "Let no one judge you in food or in drink in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." And finally, speaking of, "let no one defraud you, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things from which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind." From these snatches, we can get an idea of the nature of the error that was intruding upon the faith of the Christians in Colossae. It was of such dimensions and of such a threat that Epaphras, the young pastor there, saw a need to go all the way to Rome, a sizable trip, to consult with the Apostle Paul. And in response, the Apostle writes this letter to deal with this situation in a congregation whose people he had never met and which congregation he had not himself established. While he was at it, incidentally, all the evidence indicates that he also made the trip worthwhile, as he sent his letter by Tychicus, by writing a letter to Philemon, a member of the church in Colossae, whose slave Epaphroditus had run away and who was with Paul in Rome, and Paul sends Epaphroditus back with Tychicus to Philemon, commending him to the care and brotherly love of Philemon. He writes a letter to the Laodiceans, of which reference is made in this book, in this epistle, but which letter does not survive anymore, saying that you should read their letter and they in turn should read your letter. Exchange letters after you have read your respective letters. And apparently also wrote a letter to the Ephesians, the Ephesian epistle at the same time. This is some of the background, the scenario for his writing. And it is against this background that we see the apostle speaking in polemical and warning terms, not to scold, not to upbraid the people in any way, but to give stern warning about the seriousness of the error that is seeking to devour them. The point is that as he warns, his warning is centered about the gospel. Everything hinges on the gospel. It is to protect them from having their holy faith destroyed that he writes. Not for vindictive reasons, not for the sake, the gut feeling of having a good fight and getting it out of his system, which is the motivation that has so often and so unworthily of the gospel been involved in polemics and apologetics in the church. No, it is for the sake of the gospel. And it is in the light of all that, that these marvelous, impassioned, and profound words in the first portion of the letter are given to us. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Hope being a commodity, as he speaks of it, not talking about the hope in their hearts, but hope that is laid up and in store for you in heaven. How, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. He speaks in our text of this, that as it also was among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Two verses on beyond our text, we have the great word redemption, apolitrosis, introduced. A word that pulls us back to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, when on that day once a year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. A prefiguring of this, that Christ shed his blood and by it sin was atoned, that before God in heaven we are pure and free. There are no strings attached to it. There are no more old works that have to be reintroduced. Even the laws of the Old Testament of days and months and times and years. It is to protect that gospel and that faith and that marvelous message that the apostle speaks very soberly to warn and to carry on with his polemics. We learn this from the church in the church today, too. For we could spend from now on just making a list of the errors that have been introduced in the lives of individuals and in the life of the church over the years. And let no one think that in our church today and in our time today, the devil has taken a vacation, that he is not seeking to subvert and undermine and twist and distort the gospel as it is preached and as it is understood in the hearts of the hearers. And so we need to be aware, as preachers of the gospel, it is important that we teach and exhort, that we teach and commend the gospel and the gospel only, the forgiveness of sins through Christ our Lord, to the hearts of people. Also, recognizing, taking note, identifying the subtle shifts and changes, and calling attention to them and warning against these things. So that in that way, there is most certainly a place for polemics in the church. God grant to our church faithful pastors who have the sensitivity and the mind to know and understand, and the heart to set forth the gospel in its fullness for the hearts of people, and also to understand and carefully to warn, to protect the flock against the ravaging wolf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.